You know, sometimes when we listen to the news, things that are going on in society can be somewhat discouraging. For example, in the news it talked about, they said that every 4 years, depending on how a person likes how the elections turn out, there's always this talk of people moving to Canada or moving to some other country. And in fact, there are some things in the election, for example, like for the first time on a ballot, the recreational use of marijuana was approved in the state of Washington and Colorado. And one of my neighbors, he's from Europe, and he says, we don't even do that in Europe. That's something that's new to them. And also, the first time homosexual marriage was approved by an election ballot in the states of Washington and Colorado. No, I'm sorry, it was Maryland and Maine. Well, when we think about the things that go on in our society, is our attitude and our outlook, does it fluctuate with the events that go on around us? Jesus came into a world ruled by the pagan Roman Empire, and Judah was subjugated by Rome in 46 B.C. Some Jews set up the Zealot Party to overthrow the Romans. Jesus called Simon the Zealot, who belonged to this political party, to be one of his apostles, as well as Matthew the tax collector, who was at the other end of the political spectrum, who supported or worked with the Romans. And when Jesus, in his preaching, he did not address social issues like slavery or poverty or the political domination of Rome. Now, the only political statement Jesus said is to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But the gospel is that he preaches the good news of the saving of the soul, which has to do with the spiritual blessing as the highest state of happiness that we could possibly have. And so tonight, when we hear that word blessed, which is used over 40 times in the New Testament, as a Christian, as a child of God, regardless of what's going on in society, do I feel truly blessed? We see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24 in the second gospel sermon, Peter said, all the prophets proclaim these days, and you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:13 is one of the major messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. It's one of the central Old Testament passages of God's plan of redemption. And God's ultimate purpose for us is to bless us. God, having raised up his servant, that's Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So the preaching of the gospel, the good news, is to bless us. And it's obviously a spiritual blessing because it's to turn us from our wicked ways and to turn us back to God. So the idea of how do you change society or how you affect society really is a byproduct of individuals that are converted to Jesus Christ. That's how we should look at the blessed life, is the life spiritually favored by God. And I hope that tonight when we leave, that we, when we look at these passages that use the word blessed in the Bible, that we will appropriate that and we will believe very firmly, very confident that we are supremely blessed. So when we use this word, particular word blessed, we're familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus used that 8 times in the book of Matthew. And that word there, blessed, is a particular word, makarios. Now, the word beatitude, it took me several years to figure out what that meant because I just heard people use it. What does it mean? Well, it comes from the Latin word beatus. One time a fellow was saying, I'm going to preach a lesson from the Beatitudes. And didn't understand that word beatus means happy or blessed. And most commentators would say when you look at that word blessed, if you try to translate it happy, that's far too shallow and far too limited to convey the richness of this particular word. And it's used about 40 sometimes in the New Testament. And we read here in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let's see, we'll start at verse 6. David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God reckoned righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So the greatest blessing is that which is being forgiven or being right with God. Man's greatest need is to save his soul. If I am not right with God, nothing else matters. So we need this faith to obey God's grace and appropriate this blessing. So remember, the blessed life is the best life because it's the life that's right with God. This particular word, blessed, makarios, that we know from the Beatitudes, that's used several other times in the New Testament, this particular word, Barclay in his commentary says, is a very special word. In the Greeks, to the Greeks, it's free from daily cares and worries. It was used by Homer to describe the condition of the gods on Olympus and those who share their happy existence. It reflected the aspirations and ideals of the Greeks as a congratulations to those favored to possess them. In other words, it's the truly good life. Have you ever heard anyone say, it doesn't get any better than this? For various things, whatever your hobby or interest may be, you'll hear someone say, it doesn't get any better than this. When we see that word blessed, I should think as a Christian, it doesn't get any better than this. Because that word blessed contains the idea of joy, peace, and contentment, hence the truly good life. Happiness is shallow and fickle. Happiness is based on what is happening on earth, which is in a state of fluctuation. Blessedness is this spiritual favor or spiritual prosperity that is based on a relationship with God that is beyond the chances and changes of life. So being blessed is God's favor so deep and satisfying in the soul that it is not affected by changing external circumstances. We need to remember the blessed life in Jesus Christ is the very best life of divine favor. And in the very end, what we want to hear the Lord say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed above my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you feel like, do you believe, do you have confidence? You say that I am truly blessed. I am the most highly blessed person on earth in Jesus Christ. I am truly blessed if I'm spiritually favored by God, if I'm right with Him. So the blessed life is the best life. Now, I'm not going to talk about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. I think we're familiar with that. Several years ago, I preached a lesson on that. But you look at these other terms, as I looked at these other 40-some terms in the New Testament, and you could say that they are, you could roughly categorize them under these four basic headings, that the blessed life is a spiritual insight. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes who see. All right? Your spiritual insight. Blessed are your eyes that see. Secondly, the blessed life is believing in Christ. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus said, Thomas, do you now believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who believe but have not seen. And so the blessed life is believing in, depending on Jesus Christ. Third, the blessed life of obeying God. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the truly blessed life. It doesn't get any better than that. And finally, Titus 2:13 talks about we're looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for that blessed hope that makes all the struggles and challenges of life worthwhile? These are the four basic points, and there's some other verses that we'll look at underneath this heading here. But I want you to turn over, please, to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read the context here.
where Jesus is beginning to tell the gospel in parables. And these parables are illustrations of spiritual principles in earthly terms. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them." Verse 16. In other words, their people, because they have a hard heart, they're not going to get what he has to say. Verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." How would you feel if suddenly you went physically blind and you also could not physically hear? I remember when I went to the hearing aid doctor or hearing aid place, that he said, "We're going to give you this hearing aid." And I've been deaf, about 80% deaf in my left ear. Debbie thinks I'm deaf in both ears, but actually I was just one ear. And he says, "When I put that hearing aid in, you're just going to hear so much better." And, you know, I almost started to cry. You know, it's just like, wow, that's great. Think about if you lost your eyesight and you lost your hearing. That would be, then how much would you pay to get it back? How much would you pay to be able to get your eyesight back? How much would you pay to be able to get your hearing back? That's very valuable to have. It is far more valuable to be able to see spiritually what really matters in time and eternity. To listen, there's many voices out there in the world trying to seduce us away from God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see." You see the spiritual reality that Jesus is teaching, and you are listening to what Jesus has to say. So are we perceptive to the greater reality of the spiritual over the physical? I want you to please turn with me in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and following. We live in two worlds. We are both spiritual and physical. We have an eternal dimension, a spirit that is immaterial. We have a spirit that will live somewhere forever. And our mind and our spirit and our conscience, those are things that are immaterial. You can't put your finger on it. But we also have a physical body. We interact in a physical world, and our spirit interacts with God in the spiritual realm. And even though we live in two worlds, we have to know which one is more important. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." That is, your eye is the organ of perception. And if you are enlightened to spiritual reality, then you'll be able to see. Verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, if it is diseased, if something has injured it so you cannot see, your whole body will be full of darkness." You'll be groping in darkness the rest of your life. "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because it'll cause you to be lost." You know, there's a lot of people that are a lot of smart people in the world, and they make a lot of money and they have a lot of power, but they don't see the importance of spiritual reality to make that the number one priority, because we're all on a journey to eternity. Several years ago, I was watching the news, and there was a tornado in Mississippi, and the network news went to this, I think it was a trailer park. This man came home. He thought his wife and daughter was in the trailer, and thought they may have been killed in the tornado. And this tornado had devastated this trailer park. There was twisted metal wrapped around trees. There was insulation from houses scattered around, and he couldn't find his wife and his daughter. And then he went to a neighbor's, and they had taken shelter there in a storm shelter or something. And he said, "I lost everything, but when I found my wife and my daughter, I realized I'm the most blessed man on earth." And that is, taking away all the physical things, it helped him to see what matters most, which was his family relationships that he saw. The point is, do we see behind all the physical, do we see the importance of the spiritual, that we will live somewhere forever? And that is most important. Now, this is going to be a pretty easy test here, but what do all these people have in common? Now, she's all excited. She's got this big check someone's trying to give to her. That guy is really excited because he's got a big check too. It seems like they always catch these people in curlers. You notice that? She's really excited. And she's really excited. And what it is taking a photograph of someone that found out they won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, which is all physical, which will last only for this life. And what God offers is something that will last throughout eternity. And that's what Paul prayed in his prayer in Ephesians 1 verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That is, your future hope, your past blessings and the inheritance, this present strength that you have, life doesn't get any better than that. And he says, I just wish you could see how spiritually blessed you are. You might think if I was an heir to the fortune of Warren Buffett, that would be, I think he has $30 billion. That would be pretty interesting. But we are heir to something better. We are far more blessed than that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This blessing of the blessed life of spiritual insight is, I see myself as God sees me. I'm in touch with spiritual reality. That's very important. Because people, if we don't see ourselves in need of God's mercy, we won't seek it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Greg talked about not making excuses. And that goes right along with this point of, I take full responsibility for my sins. My sins are my fault. No one else to blame. Not society, not parents. I am accountable to God for myself. Well, he says, if we take responsibility, we'll be comforted. And then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those are ultimately sincere, that want to see God as the greatest reality. Now, your take-home assignment, if you want something to do when you leave, I just take a concordance, go through the book of Proverbs and Psalms, and look up the word blessed, used about 60 times. And that will help us to see that the blessed life of spiritual insight is the spiritual is most important. And so we won't fret about stuff that's going on in this world. Secondly, the blessed life of a believing in Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to John chapter 20. And this is one of the highlight of the Gospel of John. This highlight of the Gospel of John, though, is secondary to the blessing that we can have today, Jesus said. Jesus is talking about us in John chapter 20. When Thomas saw Jesus in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, who is a skeptic, said, if I do not put my hand into his side, I will not believe and see the sword and the nail prints in his hand. And Jesus said, verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Here you see Thomas finally understands who Jesus is. And as history tells us, Thomas and all the apostles except John died because they believed in Jesus Christ. And this is really the high point of the Gospel of John, of the confession of faith. And Jesus says there is something greater, there is a greater blessing, someone who can believe in him based on the evidence. The Lord has given us sufficient evidence, clear and convincing evidence, not overwhelming evidence,
So to not make it some kind of rational proof to force a conclusion, because it's faith. I have to trust to weigh the evidence based on the fulfillment of prophecy, based on the change of the apostles, based on the power and the purity of the gospel, that this came from God, that Jesus rose from the dead, and this is true. And then confessing Christ is foundational to the blessed life. This is a confession that we make today. This is a confession we continue to make. If you'll turn with me in Matthew chapter 16, where this is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus asked his apostles, do they understand who he is? And after they confess him, Jesus then begins his journey toward Jerusalem. Jesus asked in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? People had a lot of opinions about Jesus. There are those that think Jesus is a good moral teacher. There are some that think that he may be from God, but he either sinned or he made mistakes. He's not really infallible, and he's not really God with us. Well, who do you say that I am? And all of us have to answer this question for ourselves. Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one and only, the Son of the living God, who came down from heaven. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, you are Peter Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, feminine gender, bedrock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. When I had the opportunity to go over to Israel and go to Caesarea Philippi, and in Caesarea Philippi, there's some springs there. And by this spring, there's this large, sheer cliff of rock. And Farrell Jenkins, who is the tour guide, said that most people have to stop at these springs one time or another when they're traveling. And at this place, somewhere in this vicinity, it is where Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this bedrock, I will build my church. And that is the confession of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And I remember Brother Jenkins almost being moved to tears and thinking that this happened somewhere in this vicinity almost 2,000 years ago. The very same confession that we make today. I have staked my existence upon the fact that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the idea of what did Christ build when he built the church? He built obedient believers into a right relationship with God, and that the entire foundation of my life is built on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And this is what I believe, and this is where I stand. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this confession that we make, a change of loyalty, that Jesus is the most important person in my life, the central existence, central relationship of my existence, is something that I continue to confess. And Jesus said that we are blessed if we understand who he is. He is the organizing principle of our life. He is our Lord and our Savior. So if I put Jesus first and confess him, I'll do that even if I don't understand why things turn out the way that they do. Some people have a religion of convenience and not of conviction. And I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and following. Matthew chapter 11. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, the Messiah, or shall we look for someone else? In other words, John was disillusioned. He did not think maybe Jesus is not the Messiah. He had doubts. And Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense
at me. He is saying to John that you are blessed if you'll trust me. John was rather a very fiery preacher and very aggressive and controversial. And Jesus, of course, would deal with controversial issues. But Jesus was not going about things exactly the way John thought that he should. And he had his doubts. And you wonder, have you ever had doubts about anything? I could tell you two instances of I've talked to people that they said they quit believing in the Lord because they had a loved one die. They think, here's a time, one man, we were working out at a health club, and I started talking to him, and he invited him to church. And he said, well, I don't go to church because, you know, I don't know if I believe in the Lord. I mean, my wife, she was going to retire, and we were going to spend this time together. And then right just before we started, she died suddenly. And I can't understand why the Lord would let that happen. I remember sitting in a restaurant with a preacher, and he was talking about the problem of human suffering. That why here is God in heaven, and he sees every murder, he sees every rape that takes place. He hears every cry, he knows exactly what's going on, and he could intervene and stop it, but he doesn't. And I said, well, you know, God made us free will, moral creatures, and so that doesn't mean we're always going to choose the right thing. He says, I know that we say that to make us feel better, but it still bothers me. And what happens is that sometimes when we look at things from a very short-term perspective, that things can be very discouraging sometimes. Christians are maybe short-term pessimists, but they're long-term optimists because God sees the long-term. And in suffering, there in all suffering here in this world has no eternal negative consequence. All suffering in eternity has no negative consequence. Because God allows suffering to refine our character, to prove our love, and help us to develop patience. Suffering, or when things don't go the way we like for them to, they interfere with what we want to happen. And what God can do is he can take that suffering, and if I can glorify him in that difficulty, God can bring good out of it. So his plan then is advancing. So God sees the big picture. We just see the short term. And that we just to learn to trust God that his ways are best. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's being submissive to Christ, who was meek. And inheriting the earth is inheriting the best life on earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I want to share the good news of the Prince of Peace to other people because he's changed my life. Now I want you to look with me, please, at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Verse 27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. There is a doctrine in the world called the veneration of Mary. There's a lot of religious people believe that in a particular church. The veneration of Mary. And so she's talking about how blessed Mary is. And if that were true, this would be a perfect time to teach that doctrine. Jesus didn't do that. I want you to notice in verse 28, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So what's really the most blessed state that we can have is I'm willing to listen to God and do his will. And the good news is that any of us can do that. That's not something that is above and beyond anybody. Anyone can listen to God and do what God wants him to do. Sincere willingness to listen to God is the first step of blessed obedience to God. There was a preacher, he liked to use this phrase as he was preaching, are you listening? Are you listening? In the parable of the sower, you remember, evaluates the listener. James 1, verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the one who wants to understand it and listen to it, the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
When I read the Bible, do I listen or read the Bible to try to justify or rearrange my prejudices? Or do I read the Bible to discover the truth that may convict me and cause me to change? And I believe that's the idea of the restoration movement, of going back to the Bible and going back to the ideal that we read about in the teachings of Christ, and that we're unencumbered by the traditions of men. Thomas Campbell says we want to remove the rubbish of the ages. That if it came from man and his philosophy, we want to discard that. We want to go back and listen to God and sit at the feet of Jesus as a sincere, honest disciple. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I tell you that the greatest blessing, that one of the greatest blessings that we can have, is that when we look forward to coming to the worship services of the church. If I feel like it is some kind of drudgery, then I'm not understanding what a great blessing this is. As a preacher, I don't know if you might find this odd to confess, but there's been a few times where I didn't feel like going to church. Just a few. But I always felt better after I went. And I'm sure you've had the same experience. Is what it does is we set aside the stuff that's going on in the world, and we focus on spiritual things. We're listening to God. And then this obedience, and we listen, then obey, it's always blessed. You never go wrong by obeying God, even if there's severe consequences. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples about humble service in John 13:17, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And one of the things that impressed me when I went over to Uganda, the preachers there, and the Bibles and Bible material that I took, is I said, now you all get two books, okay? I had to, you know, sort of ration these books. And so they all grabbed their books. They had to go by the oldest first. They grabbed their books. They ran and sat down and started to read. And not only that they want to take that to help them to go out and to spread the gospel. There's a brother there who is a Ugandan preacher who taught himself French just so he could go over to the Congo and to preach. And there's now 7 preachers over there. And he labors in obscurity as far as no one in the United States would know who he is except me and maybe a few other people. But he's known by God because he's wanted to dedicate his life to doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The idea of obeying God is blessed. If I've received the mercy of God, I will be merciful to other people. You think about how, do people get on your nerves generally, or do you get easily annoyed or aggravated at other people? I need to think about how merciful and how patient has God been with me? And God is sinlessly perfect, and I am far from it. So if God has been merciful to me, Jesus said, I'm blessed if I'll be merciful to other people. In fact, I cannot expect the mercy of God that is being sympathetic, empathetic, having pity or compassion for people's plight. I can't expect that from God if I'm not willing to do that for other people. In Acts 20, verse 35, I showed you that by working hard, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. This is one of the, quote, unrecorded statements of Jesus from the Gospels that Paul repeated. And it's a very precious saying. It is more blessed to give than to receive. No one was ever honored for what they received. A person in the eyes of God and men, they're honored for what they give. And why is it more blessed to give than it is to receive? That by my giving, I help someone else, and then I become more like God, who is, James says, the giving God. We live in a society of takers. And what are you going to do for me? Jesus wants us to be a society of givers. And that is the truly blessed life. That's what develops our character to be more like God. One of the preachers that I really appreciate, we're going to have him for a gospel meeting, Brother Gary Sandusky. And Brother Sandusky, you know, he takes time to think about how can I be a blessing to other people. And he will go and fix somebody's lawnmower or their car or put a roof on their house just so let them know that I care about them. And he's just, he's one of the most beloved preachers that I know of. And so he really cares and gives of himself. Jesus said that's the truly blessed life. Finally, we have the blessed hope in heaven. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2. This is about the blessed hope. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns, we're not going to think about the condition our house is in. We're not going to think about our bucket list on earth, the things we'd like to go or whatever. That will all pass away. And we'll be engulfed in the great glory of that blessed hope. The blessed hope is none like it in the world. And God's grace, you see, gives us this hope. Someone has said, heaven must be in us before we will be in heaven. We're all on a journey. This world is not our home, as we sang tonight. Therefore, he said that grace, verse 12, we should say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. There's not one sin that is worth our soul. You see, in the news, a CIA director resigns because of an extramarital affair. So you have these things that people will do things for some short-term pleasure that has long-term consequences. And one thing that will help us is we have this blessed hope. When Satan tempts us, I need to remember that if I was in the very presence of God, I wouldn't want to do this. I would be so attracted to the bright and beautiful world of heaven and the spiritual fellowship that this would be disgusting to me. We live too close to earth and too far from heaven when we forget about this blessed hope that we have. I wonder if Satan thinks we're kind of dumb. I mean, Satan is sly and crafty. He thinks, you know, these people that I use the same temptation and they feel guilty after they give in and yet they come right back and do it again. We need to understand that we need to say no to ungodliness.